To turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, that's on page 948 of the Pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, two things. One, I should have said this at the beginning, I wanted to thank all those who have been working diligently, not only yesterday's work day, but even during the week and the past weeks, and helping prepare the church grounds for 150th anniversary celebration November 6th and 7th, and still planning to do some work on Saturday if you can make it, or in the days and weeks ahead, and we'll keep you posted on that. The other announcement before I read is I've put in your bulletin Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23. It's also in the back of our Trinity hymnals. Today we're talking about government, about civil magistrates. And if you want a further study, I encourage you just to read through this. Look at the Scripture. Study the Scripture. We're looking at just one portion of Scripture here in Romans 13. I believe it's the foundational reference in God's Word as we're considering God's role for government here on this side of heaven, but I encourage you to read through and study that, and be glad to talk about it, answer questions, but let's begin, let's center on God's Word. Romans 13, verse 1, hear God's Word, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, your word is indeed living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, we pray that your word would be at work in our hearts and minds even today by the power of your Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin, calling us to a closer walk of faith with Christ. Lord, we pray this all to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus. Amen. How far does our faith in Christ extend? You know, do we limit our faith in Christ to 2, maybe 3 hours on a Sunday? Do we speak of our faith in Christ only to our family and to a few close friends? Or does our faith in Christ impact our lives as citizens of this country and taxpayers here. You know, it's vital for each one of us to possess a Christian world and life view. You know, where our faith in Christ graciously transforms every area of our lives and our witness in the workplace, in the classroom, and yes, even in government. I would invite you, encourage you to follow along here in Romans 13, again on page 948. And as you're turning there, listen to this question that is posed by a Bible commentator, William Hendrickson. He asks the question, a good question to start with, what should be the attitude of the justified believer toward authorities? You know, for that's what we are. We're justified, declared righteous in Christ. So what should be our attitude, and yes, our action, toward authorities, towards civil authorities, towards governmental authorities, you know, that God sovereignly put in place? You know, do we have an attitude of hostility towards government? Do we have an attitude of hopelessness? Well, we're just going to sit tight till the Lord comes again. Or is our attitude one of heeding God's sovereignty and authority? You know, here we learn in Romans 13 that in Scripture we are to heed God's sovereign authority over government and over his citizens. A hard lesson, and yet it is here in God's Word. Well, what should we know about God's sovereignty over government, sovereign authority over government and citizens? You know, the three markers to follow along here: reign, requirements, and responsibility. You know, we consider first God's sovereign reign over civil authorities. You know, in Romans thus far, we've been learning about the righteousness of God and its gospel impact on us as God's chosen children. Our biblical belief impacts our behavior as believers. Scriptural doctrine calls us to gospel duty. You know, God's truth ought to transform us, every aspect of life. That's how Romans 12 started off. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So Romans 13, you know, God's gospel truths here about government are vital for us to understand. You know, one Bible commentator had the audacity to call these verses an alien body, meaning these shouldn't even be in Scripture. Why is it here? And yet it is here by God's design for our good and for his glory. And so it starts off with a command, you know, no holds barred. Let every person, every soul be subject to the governing authorities. No exceptions there. Every person be subject. It's a command, not a suggestion, not a recommendation. You know, this is God's command to us as Christians. You know, we are to submit. You know, as God's redeemed children, our Lord and our King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, calls us to live in subjection to governmental authorities. You know, we honor them, as we'll learn. We pay taxes to them. We obey the laws of the land. We pray for them. You know, it's God's command to willingly yield ourselves, you know, to those whom God has placed in positions of authority over us. You know, and that's the scriptural principle that starts here. You know, that scriptural principle for all Christians. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And why? You know, it's still in verse 1, God's word here provides a reason for submitting. And I believe it's meant to be a word of comfort for us. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist that have been instituted by God. You know, God sovereignly established, you know, not only democracies, but dictatorships, monarchies, republics. R.C. Sproul put it this way, in the providence of God, there is no government that can ever come to power except through God's ordination. You know, God ordained earthly governments. He instituted them down through history. I'll give you one example, and we'll be looking at some others, but Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, King Solomon writes this in God's word. Proverbs 8, 15, by me, this is speaking of God, by me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. You know, it's a wise king who acknowledges, you know, that God establishes all governments. You know, he is the God of order. You know, he is not the God of anarchy, not the God of chaos. He didn't just say, well, you know, live any way you want to live after the fall. You know, God comforts us. You know, that those in positions of authority are there because God has providentially placed them. And they are in turn under his authority. But then there's consequences still of resistance. There is this sovereign reign. Keep in mind in these opening verses, sovereign reign over civil authorities. And we read in verse 2, Romans 13, therefore, you know, here's the implications. Here's how it impacts us as Christians. Therefore, whoever resists or opposes the authorities, governmental leaders, resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment, not only earthly judgment. The implication here is that they will suffer God's judgment as well. God's word cautions us against opposing governing authorities that he has ordained. You know, those who resist will endure judgment. Again, just to reinforce that, God's judgment should be the first thought here. You know, and so the question here is this. Does this mean that Christians should have blind allegiance to government? Okay, we have earthly government. They're there because God has placed them in positions of power. You know, should we always submit in every last case? I'll give you a few scriptural examples. God's word here gives us principles, and we're seeking to apply some of those principles in a scripturally honoring fashion. Let me give you three examples of those who opposed, who resisted. Go back to Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The king of Egypt ordered the Hebrew midwives to murder the babies. We read this, Exodus 1:16. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. And verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. I give you another example. Daniel chapter 6. We're familiar with Daniel in the lion's den. Well, this is the pre-story to that. Prelude, Daniel 6, verse 13. Remember, Daniel is praying to the Lord, and his enemies turned him in, Daniel 6, 13. And they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." You know, and remember, Daniel did that publicly. He didn't try to hide the fact that he was praying. And then we read in verse 19, or verse 6, excuse me, skipping ahead. Verse 16, I read verse 13. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Yes, did Daniel break the law, resist God's authority? Yes, he did. Bore the judgment. And yes, God delivered him. You know, and Daniel very well knew the power of the king. If you go back earlier, just to give you a little bit of more biblical background, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel 2, verse 21, when Daniel was interpreting that king's dream, Daniel said this to the king, Daniel 2, 21, "He," that is God, "changes times and seasons. He," that's God, "removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And so Daniel very clearly was God's witness to this king. One more example, New Testament, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Peter, you know, resisted authority in preaching the gospel. Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats," those in authority over them, "and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Lord, we're not going to let the government stop us from being witnesses for the gospel. Jim Boyce put it this way, to boil it down: we submit to God and Caesar, but with God in the dominant position. We submit to God and Caesar, but with God in the dominant position. You know, keep in mind, for those who know a little bit of history, and I know only a little bit of history, you know, Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Rome while Nero was emperor. Not a friend of the church or of Christians. Nero persecuted Christians in the Colosseum, lit them on fire for sport, for fun, fed them to the lions. Nero, when Rome burned, and all indications believe that Nero set the fire or had the fire set, but when Rome was burning, like all clever politicians, Nero blamed it on the Christians. And still God's word calls us here to be subject to the governing authorities, to the sovereign reign of civil authorities. Why? God sovereignly rules over each and every earthly ruler. So when should Christians be ready to resist? You know, when government restricts Christian witness, when public worship is prohibited, when God's word and God's ways are outlawed, Right to Life movement, upholding the scriptural standard of marriage, one woman, one man. God's justice for the least of these. You know, the liberty of Christian parents, you know, to raise their children as they believe the Lord would have them to raise their children. And yet still we are trusting in God's sovereign reign over all civil authorities. You know, we need to guard our hearts, ask God to guard our hearts against being paralyzed by fear. You know, wringing our hands. What's going to happen next? It can't get any worse. You know, God's sovereign. You know, he rules and reigns. He has placed these leaders in these positions, you know, in his sovereign plan for our redemption, for the good of the gospel, for the glory of Christ. But what's the sovereign requirements of civil authorities? Now, looking at this same truth from a different angle, what are civil authorities called to do? Verses 3 through 5 of Romans 13. The call to rulers. Rulers, you know, again, those whom God has placed in these positions of authority, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, for evil. You know, one of God's chief purposes for government is for them to uphold the right laws of the land and to punish evil doers. You know, Lenski put it this way: government is for the administration of justice. It condemns itself when it descends to injustice. You know, they are to fear God, and we are to fear God. We are to do what is good. Our government leaders are to do what is good. Rulers are not a terror. They're not to be feared by those who do good. Not only good by government, but more importantly, what is good in God's eyes. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 puts it this way. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Earlier he had said in chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We are to obey the laws of the land, but more importantly, we are to fear God, to obey his word. But these civil authorities are God's servants. You know, verse 4, for he, all of these government leaders, are God's servants. And that's the word, diakonos, same word from which we get deacon. You know, why are they in these positions of authority? God has placed them there. Ultimately, they will be accountable to the Lord. They're God's servants. You know, today we rarely hear today, but we ought to hear it more, you know, that those in positions of authority are public servants. Or we could rightly call them God's servants. But there's a word of caution there in verse 4. Is God's servant for you, for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. You know, an important biblical truth here. You know, earthly rulers humbly bear the sword to instill fear of wrongdoing. You know, they still bear the sword. How does that flesh itself out? You know, still believe in, according to God's word, the death penalty. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. This is God's command after the fall. Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Those who murder, their lives are to be, they're to be put to death by government. You know, that's God's standard. Just war against oppressors. Not that we should get into wars at every drop of the hat, but a just war against evil oppressors. Hear what John Stott writes. The restraint and punishment of evil are universally recognized as primary responsibilities of the state. Well, that's according to God's word. You know, in fact, God's civil servants here are called an avenger, one who justly punishes wrongdoing and carries out God's wrath. You remember back in Romans 12, verse 19, we saw this verse, read this verse, Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's one of the roles of government, you know, to carry out God's justice. You know, verse 5, still thinking about the sovereign requirements of civil authorities. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. You know, focus especially on that last phrase, but for the sake of conscience. You know, we saw that phrase earlier in Romans chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. You know, make a note, look at that later. You know, but what does it mean when God's word says, for the sake of conscience? It speaks of knowledge, you know, God's knowledge. We're to have a scripturally saturated conscience led by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not a conscience that says, well, I feel like obeying this law and disobeying this law. I'm gonna pick and choose. No, we as Christians, one who know the word of God, or those who are trusting in Christ, you know, God graciously gives us that conscience, you know, to guide us, that conscience that has the knowledge, understanding of the word of God and seeks to rightly apply it in our day-to-day life. You know, but at times there are costs. I'll give you an illustration, a historical one. You know, as you know, today is October 17th, 2021. On October 16th, in the year of our Lord, 1555, so 466 years ago, had to pull up my calculator on that one, there were two faithful men by the name of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer who were martyred in Oxford, England, by Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary. She was the daughter of King Henry VIII. Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake, literally burned at the stake, for their opposition to the state church. Queen Mary sought to institute state religion that was hostile to evangelical Christians, those who believed in the Word of God, trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, and had a biblical understanding of the Lord's Supper, and they refused to compromise. And so Queen Mary, as a public example, had them martyred, burned at the stake. They were mocked, ridiculed. But it's said, as the deadly flames surrounded them, Latimer encouraged Ridley with these words. And all good witnesses say these are true words. Listen to them. Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Queen Mary's reign was short. And don't want to make political statements about the religious health of England, but they had great gospel impact on that country. These two Christian men courageously stood for their faith in Christ in accord with their scriptural convictions. And here we are seeing principles. You know, here in Romans 13 and elsewhere in Scripture, we don't have every last application. It's where we need good and necessary inference from Scriptures. But, you know, here are the principles that we've seen already. You know, first, God's Word clearly and consistently tells Christians to be subject to the authorities that he sovereignly ordained. And we can take great comfort in that. It's not, well, I didn't vote for them. I don't have to support them. You know, God placed them in that position of authority. We're called to submit, and one day they will be accountable to him. The second principle is this: God's Word cautions Christians about resisting authorities. You know, and the general scriptural rule is this: we resist God's authority when they displace God, when they say, worship me, follow me, before you worship and follow God, or when they call us to disobey God's word. You know, but finally here, and it doesn't get easier, you know, verses 6 and 7, there is a sovereign responsibility of Christian citizens. So not only do we see a sovereign reign over civil authorities, those first two verses, and the sovereign requirement of civil authorities, verses 3 through 5, now a sovereign responsibility for us as Christian citizens. And here Scripture goes to Medlin. For because of this, you also pay taxes. I'm glad I'm not preaching this on April 15th. For the same reason, because you submit in God's design order to the servants of God, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants, they're God's servants, devoted to this very thing. And the scriptural logic is this: since government is sovereignly ordained by God and stands in need of financial support, Christians should rightly pay their due taxes. Two things here to note about taxes. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18, or excuse me, 1 Samuel 8, verse 15, when Israel wanted a king, Samuel was the prophet. You know, one of the things Samuel warned them about was this. 1 Samuel 8, 15, he will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. As a side note, oh, that the government would only take 10%. You know, but back then, that was a stern warning. They're going to take a tenth. You know, that was the tithe. Or before the tithe, or equal to the tithe here. God warned, Samuel warned God's people. But keep in mind as well that Jesus reminded us that it's right to pay taxes, even to Caesar. Same verses that I read for the offering, Matthew chapter 22. Let me begin with verse 17. They asked Jesus, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They were hoping Jesus would say, "No, you don't have to pay taxes." But here Jesus answered, first Matthew 22, 18. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." In other words, pay your taxes, and, or but to God, the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. You know, even with paying taxes, you know, hear this word of caution that John Calvin gave to civil servants in Europe back in the 16th century. Just one sentence. "It is right, however, that they," that is the government, governmental authorities, "it is right, however, that they should remember that all that they receive from the public is public property and not a means of satisfying private lust and luxury." You know, that reminder that even for taxes, the amount of taxes, you know, God will hold governmental authorities accountable. And so we close here in Romans. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Apostle Paul brings it all to a close here. "Pay to all," again, a command, "pay to all what is owed to them, rightly owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is owed." The idea here is of duties or customs to the government. And then finally, respect. And I believe it's building here. Sometimes we think, well, it's easy to pay taxes. You know, write it. Let's not think about it. You know, but here God's word goes to issues of the heart. Respect, honor those to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. You know, even Jesus, you know, as we bring it to a close, you know, you might be asking, I was asking myself, what about the gospel in all of this? You know, a few thoughts in closing. First, from John's gospel. As Jesus, the righteous Son of God, was headed to the cross to die for our sins, appeared before Pilate. And this is what Jesus told Pilate. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin." You know, it's Jesus clear. Scriptural reminder to Pilate, you know, to any president, Congress, person who serves in Congress, governor, mayor, city council, their power has been given from above. And yet Jesus, the righteous Son of God, humbly paid his temple tax. From all scriptural indications here, he supported paying taxes to Caesar, honored Pilate. But where's the gospel in all of this? We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by submitting to God's ordained government. They are a fruit of our faith in Christ. No, but it's a reminder here that we worship and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who, as I was humbly reminded, carries the sword, who is a King of glory and of grace. Just to hear again to that last verse of Before the Throne of God Above, as we think of Christ, our King and Lord. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. The King that we worship, the King that we serve, the King who will carry us home to glory one day by his grace. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that your word speaks clearly and at times with convicting power to our hearts about the biblical role of government, Lord. And you know at times we wince, I wince, squirm. And so, Lord, we pray that he, as citizens here of earth, citizens of this country, and as well citizens of heaven, Lord, that we would live in such a way, Lord, that you are glorified, your gospel is proclaimed, and so that all might know that Jesus Christ is indeed that King of glory and of grace, in whose name we pray. Amen.